Let us pray together. Almighty and ever gracious God, we come together this morning hour to worship thy great and holy name. We are thankful for the public assemblies of thy people and those whose hearts have been inclined this morning to gather together in this place. We pray that we may know the Holy Spirit's power exerted through the word of God this morning. We pray we may feel the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, who has come into this lower world to provide so great salvation. We pray that our hearts may be moved by the realization of the wonder of the love and the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to suffer, bleed and die. We thank thee for the glorious resurrection on the third day, for he was delivered for our offences, but raised again for our justification. And we give thanks for the wonders of grace that are set before us so plainly and clearly in the word of God. We're thankful for the full revelation available to us in the Holy Scriptures, that here in our day we have all that is revealed. And we pray, Lord, that thou bless it to us. We pray for blessing upon this church and congregation as they meet together week by week to hear the truth proclaimed. And we pray it may be a blessing to all who attend. We pray for the children and young people, that the word of God may reach their young hearts and touch their lives. And may they be born again of the Spirit of God, awakened to a realization of their need of salvation, that the truth of the gospel may become more and more meaningful to their hearts. We pray there may be a younger generation raised up to serve thee in this place, to become pillars in the cause of Christ here. We pray for all who are members of the church and every office bearer too. We would bear them before thee, praying that thou'd help them, sustain them, and guide them and be with them. Keep them each by thy power, we pray, in the ways of truth and righteousness. We pray for those who may be conscious of weakness or pain or affliction, and pray that draw near to minister to them by thy Spirit, comfort their hearts and help them, grant them all needed grace and perseverance in the face of continual difficulty. We pray, Lord, that thou come to bless the Sunday school work and those things that are taught the children this day. We ask that they may be a lasting benefit and blessing. We pray, Lord, that there may be blessing accompanying the outreach, that the church may be a light and a beacon of hope in the darkness of the surrounding area. We pray, Lord, that there may be those who pass this building on a regular basis and perhaps hardly give it a second thought, that their thoughts may be made submissive to the truth. They may read the verse of Scripture on the outside of this building and may ponder these things, and may in their hearts begin to inquire as to what is the truth. May they begin to seek after it, and may their steps be directed to this place of worship to seek after the ways of truth and grace and salvation. We pray, Lord, there may be real blessing accompanying the ministry of the church here. Lord, we pray thou'lt be pleased to hear prayer for this nation in these tumultuous times and times of varied opinions. And we pray, Lord, that thou'lt guide and direct us as a nation at this time, and have thy hand upon those in authority and those in our government and members of parliament. Lord, we pray thou'lt have mercy upon us as a land, and may once again we turn to the ways of the word of God. May there be national repentance. May there be many who will be brought to acknowledge their sin and their transgression and turn to the ways of righteousness. Lord, do help us as we turn to the Holy Scriptures, for our instruction may be a blessing to us all. May our hearts be refreshed. May there be seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord in our lives and under the preaching of the word. Lord, do hear us, we pray, and help us, and go before us. Bless the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, and may this day be a good day throughout Christian communities and churches today. that many may be gathered into the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that thy name may be honoured and glorified, and thy church built up in these times. We plead that gracious promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hear us, O Lord, in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to the passage that was read earlier, Ephesians and chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. And I particularly draw your attention to words found in verse 13. Now, these words, near the middle of the verse, the gospel of your salvation. Now, none of us will have any excuse from going away from this service and saying, I can't remember the text because it's so brief and so memorable, the gospel of your salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul was writing from prison, and you may remember the circumstances. He appealed to Caesar, and he made that hazardous journey to Rome, and he was there for 2 years under house arrest, and he was unable to minister to congregations that he had a great love for, and in many cases he had been the means of establishing those congregations of Christian people, and he was burdened to encourage them in the faith and to build them up in the knowledge of the truth. So he was led by the Spirit of God to write a number of what we term prison epistles, and this epistle is one of them. Now, we learn from the Acts of the Apostles something of the background of the establishment of the church at Ephesus. We read of Paul labouring there. We read of Apollos also. And these people formerly had been idol worshippers and involved in the occult and superstitious practices. And we read of the way in which they were transformed by the power of grace. And we read of them having a bonfire to destroy their books of curious arts. Their lives were turned around by the truth they had discovered. And Paul is reminding them of this here in the same verse. The result of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And we have to ask ourselves the question, have we been transformed by the truth? Have we been changed by the grace of God? Can we testify of the Lord working in our lives, intervening in our lives, stopping us in our mad career, showing to us the seriousness of our sin and our condition, and turning us around and leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can deliver us? Now, there's just two things that I want to say by way of headings, and that is, first of all, I want to speak to you about the gospel. First of all, then, the gospel. Now, this word no doubt has been used numerous times in this place of worship. The word gospel has been used countless times throughout the last 2,000 years, when we sometimes speak about the gospel plan and gospel doctrines and gospel promises and the precepts of the gospel. And we read the gospels and men proclaim the gospel, and you as hearers hear the call of the gospel. Sunday school teachers explain the gospel, and Christian parents likewise do the same. Oftentimes we sing about the gospel. But what is the gospel? It's important that we sometimes come back to basics and try and define our terms. What do we actually mean when we use the word gospel? Well, it's basically this, isn't it? It's good news. That's the essence of the word gospel. In fact, it comes from two Old English words, God spell. And you may be aware that the Old English word spell signifies word. That's all it means. It means word. So children at school learn their spellings because they are learning to spell words correctly. Or if someone is completely enthralled by what they're hearing, we might say they're spellbound. They're hanging upon every word that they are hearing. So God's spell is God's word of grace, God's message of salvation to this dark and sinful world. It's the greatest message that has ever been heard or ever been proclaimed. How guilty sinners like you and I can get safely out of this world, how we can be delivered from a deserved hell and reach safely an undeserved heaven. This is the grand message of the gospel. And it's never been more clear. Now, the gospel has been proclaimed right from the beginning of human history. Even in the Garden of Eden, the very day that Adam and Eve fell, God proclaimed the gospel in a nutshell. It was somewhat obscure in the sense, in comparison with the full revelation we have now, but it was sufficient for Adam and Eve to know, and subsequent generations to know, that God was promising a deliverer. The seed of the woman would come in the fullness of time to bruise the head of the serpent. And as time went on, the gospel revelation was enlarged upon, made clearer and clearer as time went by. And here we are today with the full message of truth and grace in both Old and New Testaments. And it's never then been more clearer than today. And we're told here concerning the gospel that it's true. The word of truth. The word of truth. It's not a false or deceitful or misleading message. When I was in pastoral ministry, it may be that you've had similar things here in this church. I used to sometimes get requests and letters from places like India or Africa. Unexpected letters suggesting that maybe it was said someone had died and that they'd left a lot of money. And the money being left to a charity. And it said, your church has been selected as the recipient of this donation. So all we need from you, wait for it, your bank details. Now, this was completely false. It was deceitful. And many churches have had those sort of experiences. Now, the gospel is nothing like that. The gospel is what it says it is. It's a message of truth. It's come from the God of truth, who cannot lie, who cannot deceive, who will never mislead. And what he has said in his word is completely true. Remember, it's the serpent who told lies. It was the devil who insinuated to Eve that it didn't matter if she disobeyed God, that she wouldn't die. God's sentence wouldn't be passed upon her. And she was deceived as a result. And Adam and Eve fell, didn't they? And we're suffering the consequences of the fall of our first parents. And we ourselves are born with sinful hearts. And we go forth from the womb speaking lies, the word of God tells us. We are out of fellowship with God in our natural condition. I came across a verse I'd never seen before, by Isaac Watts, one of his lesser known hymns. And he put it like this. But oh, unutterable grace! The Son of God takes Adam's place. Down to this world the Saviour flies and opens his arms and bleeds and dies. Now there in just a few words you have the gospel, and it's a wonderful truth so clearly expressed. The gospel then is true. Settle it in your hearts that God's message of grace is a true message. Furthermore, the gospel delivers what it promises. Now, we are all aware of the democratic setup here in this country, in other Western countries, and we need to be thankful for that. That we're not under a dictatorship, but the people have a say. And you know how it works when an election is coming up, certainly a general election, a manifesto is published. And various promises are made. If this particular political party is elected, this is what they say they're going to do. And it may be more money for the NHS. They're going to mend the roads. They're going to offer free university tuition. And so the list goes on. But it may be that if they're voted into office, they find they can't do quite what they promised. There isn't enough money to go around. And so the promises fail. But God's word, his gospel, is not like that. All that it promises comes to pass. Every word of it will be fulfilled. Every promise will be established. We, from time to time, listen to weather forecasts, don't we? And we admire the ability and the wisdom of those that work at the Met Office, and they tell us that tomorrow morning it's going to rain at 11 o'clock perhaps. And sure enough it does. But it's not always like that, is it? in spite of their best predictions, it doesn't always happen as they say. And in a sense, when you hear the weather forecast, you can't be 100% sure that it's going to happen as they say. But when you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can be sure, altogether sure, that all that God has said most surely will come to pass. All that is promised will be delivered. Forgiveness of sins. Yes, every sin can be forgiven, and every sin must be forgiven if we're going to go to heaven. It promises a new relationship between ourselves and God, because we are distant from God, we alienated from the life of God. Therefore, we must be reconciled to a holy God. It promises new life. We must be born again of the Spirit of God. We must be awakened. We must become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the gospel promises these things. It gives us new hope and the prospect, a well-grounded prospect of everlasting life and everlasting happiness hereafter. You see, the gospel is from God, isn't it? It's not the word of man. It's not the result of a committee meeting together with best intentions and deciding what is the message that we need to declare to the people. No, God has spoken these things. God has delivered these things in his holy word out of infinite love to the sons and daughters of men. You may remember back in the Old Testament the message of the wise woman of Tekoa. You may recall the background to this, that King David had banished Absalom from his sight, and Joab used the wise woman of Tekoa to try and get David to change his mind. Now, this wise woman said a remarkable thing, and it's typifies gospel truth, doesn't it? For we must needs die and be as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. Yet he hath devised means whereby his expelled shall not be banished from him. And that's wonderfully true, isn't it? God has devised means. He has ordered the gospel plan. He has devised means whereby his banished shall not be expelled from him. And it all centres in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Down in South London, back in the Victorian era, was a preacher by the name of Joseph Irons. He had a large congregation at Grove Chapel, Camberwell, and God wonderfully blessed his faithful ministry. And he wrote a few hymns. You may be aware of one or two of them. One of his hymns goes like this. The only gospel we can own sets Jesus Christ upon the throne, proclaims salvation full and free, obtained on Calvary's rugged tree. No news can suit a ruined race, but sovereign, free, eternal grace. No other message can impart life, peace, and joy to the heart. And this message is a universal message, as Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed in every age and in every place, amongst every culture and every tribe and tongue. All flesh shall see it together, Isaiah prophesied in his famous chapter 40, that lovely chapter beginning with gospel comfort, foretelling the coming of John the Baptist, the harbinger of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ the Good Shepherd himself. All flesh shall see it together, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. How privileged we are to be hearers of the gospel. It's a great privilege, but it brings a great responsibility as to how we react to the message. If we remain indifferent to it, or we harden our hearts to it, we are accountable, aren't we, before a holy God. We are despising the truth if we do so. We are saying, I can manage on my own. I believe my good works will get me to heaven my own way. And that is despising God's truth and his message of grace. How privileged then we are to hear these things. I remember preaching down in Dorset in Christ Church to people that meet in a community centre, and one elderly friend, she was over 90, and she was referring to the people that lived close by but didn't even darken the doorways of their place of worship. And she said, they don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're missing. A few years ago, I was preaching over at Brentford, not too far from here, and it was a Sunday morning service, and it so happened there was a football match on, and the streets were lined with people going off to the stadium. And I was led to preach that Sunday morning from the famous gospel verse, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And every now and again there was this great cheer, great roar that went up from the football stadium. And I thought to myself, what a contrast. Here were people who were rejoicing in hearing the message of grace that had to do with both time and eternity, but here were others, and they're all cheering about a football. Well, there's no comparison, is there, between the gospel of Jesus Christ and earthly joys. Earthly joys are fading pleasures. They last for just a time, but the message of the gospel is an eternal message. And it's a transforming message, isn't it? It changes people's lives. It can change the very worst of sinners. It changed the Apostle Paul. He said he was the chief of sinners. He was filled with self-righteousness. He hated the very mention of the name of Christ or Christian people. He did his utmost to rid the earth of Christians. He hated everyone that belonged to the way as it was known then. But the Lord changed him. The Lord humbled him. The Lord transformed his life. You may have heard of this before, that in 1862, King George of Tonga, he met with a group of his people, a thousand of his people, under a banyan tree on one occasion, and they sang together that lovely hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Now, the reason that was so remarkable is this. Many of these people had been cannibals. That's the sort of life they'd lived. They hated their enemies. They didn't feel they'd gained victory unless they not only killed their enemies, but ate them. But these lives have been changed by the power of Christ. They've been born again of the Spirit. And they've been now led to walk in the paths of truth and righteousness. The amazing transforming power of the gospel. Now we must move on to our second consideration, having reminded you of the basic truths and the wonder of the gospel. Secondly, I want to speak to you concerning your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. So I'm not speaking to the person next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. I'm not speaking about your parents. I'm not speaking about your children. I'm speaking about you and your soul and your need of salvation. That you need to be changed by this message, that you might be made fit for heaven. Because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. We are helpless sinners. When we come to realize that, then we'll cry out to the Lord for salvation, asking for his saving grace and deliverance. When I was in Sunday school teaching, we sometimes used to sing this hymn with the children. How solemn the question, with me is it well? Am I saved by God's grace from my sin? Are my steps now directed to heaven or hell? Let me search for the answer within. That's a sobering inquiry, isn't it? And we sometimes need to remind ourselves of the sobering nature of a never-ending eternity, either an eternity of everlasting misery, which our sins deserve, or an eternity of everlasting happiness. We need to be saved then from sin's permanent defilement, because sin, it's like dark spots upon us. Our souls are spotted by sin, aren't they? We're defiled, as it were, from head to foot with sin. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores which have not been bound up unless we've been saved by grace. And we cannot wash ourselves clean by the defilement of our sin. Only the gospel message proclaims that there's virtue in the blood of Christ. Only his atonement can wash us clean. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. The gospel then proclaims deliverance from the defilement of sin. It also proclaims to us deliverance from the chains of guilt. We are bound by the consequences of our sin, and we cannot set ourselves free. You think of Simon Peter in prison under the captivity of four quartonians of soldiers, that's 16 Roman guards, and he's chained with fetters. Now, that's where we are by nature. And Charles Wesley uses that as an illustration of his own conversion when he said, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth to follow thee." And that's what salvation is, isn't it? It's deliverance from the chains of our guilt. We need to be saved from the eternal consequences of our sin. We've heard only this week, widely reported, the President of the European Union saying there's a special place in hell for those who disagree with his political position. Now, that's a complete misuse and misunderstanding of hell, isn't it? Because the Bible speaks of hell as being the just desert of our sin, not our political opinions. So we distance ourselves from those sort of comments. But we remind ourselves of the solemn aspect of the truth, that hell is forever. The Lord Jesus Christ warned of the danger of hellfire, didn't he? He was a hellfire preacher. He spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. Not because he wanted to simply alarm people, but that sinners might be saved, that they might be warned of the consequences of their sin. And what God does when he comes to awaken us in our hearts, he makes us to realise this is what we deserve. And we're on the wrong road leading to the wrong destination. We're on that broad road that leads to destruction. And we need to be delivered from it. Salvation then is deliverance from the consequences of our sin and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. There's a law that we have broken, a perfect law, a perfect standard of righteousness, which we have broken by our sin. We are disobedient to the Lord, and we cannot save ourselves. I remember reading years ago of a farmer, and he had some kittens on his farm, and he said one day one of the kittens found a ball of wool. It gave it a pat and it started to roll, so it chased after it. And it was chasing this ball of wool all around the room, rolling over and over, thoroughly enjoying itself. And eventually, a piece of wool pulled tightly round its throat, and it could do nothing to save itself. And it would have perished like that, were it not for the fact that someone came along with a pair of scissors and set it free. Now, that's precisely our position, isn't it? We can enjoy sin. There's such a thing as the pleasure of sin. We may be having a good time in our sins, but eventually it will all catch up with us and we'll realise our danger. Only as a saviour comes to deliver us, to set us free, can we find relief. You see, these are serious matters, aren't they? The gospel of your salvation. You see, it's not enough to say, well, I know that others have been saved, I know that their lives have been changed, I believe it's true. But can you imagine, I hope this never happens to you, but can you imagine if your home is on fire and you can't find any way of relief? You're upstairs and it's too high to jump, and the stairs are cut off by the flames. It's not enough to know that the fire brigade has saved 1,000 other people. The point is, you want to be saved. You need to be delivered. It's a matter of life and death. It's a personal matter. It's a desperate matter. And so it is spiritually. The gospel of your salvation. These are things that must be taken to heart and must reach home to our conscience. Maybe this morning the very thought has come for the first time, well, maybe there's hope for me. It may be that you haven't been indifferent to these things before, but maybe you felt it's not for you. It may be for others, but you feared it's not for you. But I trust that you will feel a measure of renewed interest and hope that this message is for such as you. Though you may have sinned seriously over a long period of time, you may have hardened your heart in the past, but remember, this is a personal blessing the Lord gives to those who take to heart the message. And where it's taken to heart, there will be repentance toward God. We will acknowledge our sin freely. We will come to the Lord with grieved hearts and sorrow for sin, and we will ask him to save us. We'll come to him in faith. Faith is looking to the Lord. Faith is embracing the truth and embracing Christ. I think it was back in 2011 when we were being told of 33 copper miners who were trapped underground in the country of Chile, St. Joseph's copper mine. And the world was looking on as people were wondering whether they would survive and how they might be delivered. And you may recall that a shaft was cut down through the granite rock so that supplies could be sent to keep them alive, while a special capsule was developed with the help of NASA technology, and a larger hole was drilled down through the rock where these men were. And the capsule was sent down. And each man, whatever fears or phobias he might have had, each man had to entrust himself to this device and therefore was brought up to safety. It was a personal matter at the end of the day. Each one had to entrust himself, and that is faith, isn't it? We are brought to entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of his person. He is the Son of God. We hear of his work and his accomplishments at Calvary, and the glorious resurrection, an open vindication that all he did was accepted with God the Father. And it's the sinner who entrusts themselves to this Saviour that finds deliverance and full salvation and has hope of heaven. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, not just the hearing of it, but those that believe it, embrace it, and they flee to Christ for refuge. Is that you? Have you fled to Christ for salvation? Without Christ we are lost, and lost forever. Now, if there was time, I could tell you of many examples in the scriptures, but let me just give you one or two. You think of Zacchaeus, a publican. The publicans were notorious for their dishonesty and their extortion. They put pressure on poor people to give more than they ought to have done. Yes, they were just in as much as they took taxes from the people on behalf of the Romans. That was fair enough. But they took more than they were supposed, and they made themselves rich in the process. And they were despised, not surprising, despised by the people. Zacchaeus was like that. He was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich, we're told. But the day came when the Lord Jesus intervened in his life. He looked up into that sycamore tree where Zacchaeus was and called him down. He knew his name, of course. He didn't have to be told. And he called him down from the tree, and Zacchaeus responded to that call. And in Zacchaeus' own home, salvation came. It came in person, in the person of Jesus. And it came to his heart. And it changed his life. He soon began to think about his past and what he had done, and put a plan of action into force whereby he might make restitution for his sins. But he wasn't being saved. He wasn't saved on the account of that he was trying to put things right. He was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, he summarized it by saying, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You think of the dying thief. He'd lived a very wicked life. His sins are caught up with him. He's now suffering the consequences and he was nailed to that cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the 11th hour of his life, he looked to Jesus Christ by faith, and he prayed to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that prayer was heard, and that prayer was answered. He was given the full assurance, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of your salvation. It centres then in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of atonement. Well, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, we won't escape. Oh, that this very day you might be able to flee to Jesus Christ. You might look to him, you might call upon him, and in true repentance bow the knee before him, seeking for his grace and for his pardon and salvation. The gospel of your salvation. May God bless his word to each one of us. Amen.